In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God's Word engages us this morning through the Lord's teaching on children and the kingdom in Matthew chapter 18. He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that the angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. This is the text. The world of the New Testament is, by and large, a world populated by children and angels. That simple fact is at once an embarrassment and a delight. It is an embarrassment because this is precisely the point at which many believers fall into a kind of pious sentimentality. This dimension of the biblical world conjures up spirited pictures of Jesus bouncing little babies on his knees, and of young, brown, blue-eyed men in white, flapping enormous wings, standing around looking as self-conscious as those who have portrayed them in every Sunday school pageant I have ever seen. In the estimation of many, it is hardly a world which offers very much to sophisticated people. And yet this world of children and angels is a delight, because it smacks of the impossible becoming possible. It witnesses to a wonder and a surprise in life so easily missed as we absorb more and more of our world's wisdom. Of all the seasons on the church calendar, none plunges us so directly into this world of children and angels as Advent. The account is replete with angels carrying announcements of strange births, angels bearing warnings for the safety of one family in particular, angels flooding the skies with signs. Although Luther himself always felt that the Christmas angels did a bad job, though he said, sang their hallelujahs instead of landing in the stable to help Mary with the diapers. The Christmas story is nevertheless peppered with angels. And when Jesus at Capernaum was pressed for the secret at the heart of this whole business, he replies in our text, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. How then do we this morning come to terms with a world of angels and children? Let's start with the former. Christ says, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. These angels that Jesus refers to are what many in the Christian pietistic tradition have come to call guardian angels. But there are other kinds of angels. As Dr. Peter reminds us, there are, quote, orders, classes among the angels, although we are unable to determine the number of their ranks and their precise difference, since Scripture does not give us sufficient information, unquote. But it is safe to say that in terms of angels, too, specialization is not just a modern phenomenon. We know of warrior angels like Michael. We know of angels functioning as communications personnel, apparently. He carried messages like warning Joseph to flee into Egypt and then letting him know of Herod's death and the safety it brought. Other angels appear with birth announcements to Zechariah, to Mary, to others, specialists in obstetrics, as it were. The biblical teaching about angels reminds us that the world is alive with the presence and the power of God. The warrior angel suggests St. Paul's principalities and powers in the heavenly places, the powers for good and evil that dominate our lives. The angels which go between heaven and earth point to the God who speaks to us in the very steps of birth and life and death. But there is something more. The presence of angels suggests that the world we read about in Scripture is, in Edmund Stanley's phrase, a cockeyed world. And if the angels think of a world that makes no sense to us this morning, from the vantage point of our postmodern scientific age, then we may be getting closer to the truth. Advent comes along each year to prod us into taking a fresh glance at this new thing which is breaking in our lives in a birth, a life, a death. His birth, life, and death. In a very real sense, Advent is the attempt to shake our dull over-familiarity with that story and to see, almost as if for the first time, the unusual character of the world which is actually so unfolding within its details. Advent is a time when we are confronted not with explanations according to the dictates of human wisdom, but with something beyond the grasp of verbal definition and rational comprehension, with mystery characterized by divine wisdom. It is, humanly speaking, a foolish world, this world of children and angels. A world where the eternal almighty word lay in straw. A world where the first shall be last and the last shall be first. A world where we do not get from God what we deserve. A world which somehow never looks quite the way we expect it to look. A world where a cross is the mightiest of all of God's mighty acts, and a world where one Nazarene carpenter is put out of the city gates to die and on the third day raised for our justification. An unusual, foolish world indeed. And angels indicate not only a world alive with the presence and power of God, but alive with the presence and power of a strange, highly unpredictable God. A world of wonder. And to grasp that reality, we have to become like children. Not in that old, hackneyed sense that it's easy for children to believe the bizarre, but in the sense that the child is trusting and unpredictable. He has the capacity for wonder and delight in the presence of mystery. It is, I suppose, to be a child of God, to know that by our own reason or strength we cannot believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, or come to Him. But how is it possible, if becoming like children, we try so hard as Christians, especially as Christians in this church. We engage in serious self-study sessions. We become involved in years of theological inquiry. We take the ills of our society in deadly earnest. We write and preach long sermons, and we sit and listen to long sermons. And especially around Christmas time, in our homiletical exercises, we take our congregations in one last guilt trip of the year and remind them how trivial we make Christmas and how childish we are about Christmas and how commercial Christmas is and how we ruin its meaning every year. I, for one, think the commercialization of Christmas is a virtue. Because remember, as Jesus taught, of becoming like children. And it may be that in taking Christmas so childishly, we come closer to the mystery than all of the doctors of theology in the world. That is not to say, of course, that we are relieved of the seriousness of the Christian life, of trying to make life more just, of dealing with the problems that befall us. But it is to say that we take not only the world of Libyas and Irans and presidential crises in deadly seriousness, but we take the world of angels seriously too. That world of angels foretells the coming of a king not to the corridors of power, but in the silence of the night, in a stable, in the womb of a country girl. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, do not fear to take Mary your wife. He will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Maybe the really sophisticated way for wise men like us to deal with that angelic message is to exegete it, to analyze it dramatically and theologically, and speculate on the doctrine of the incarnation and the communicatio idiomatum. But maybe this time of year, perhaps, the best way of responding to that angelic message is to go a bit berserk, to buy an electric train for your six-month-old firstborn man-child, to buy more perfume than you can possibly afford for your wife, and to put up decorations in outlandish places on a seminary campus, and to fill the streets with garish lights and off-key music. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.